God gives us the desire for what's best for our children, and even though we're evil, we can at least in some dim way reflect the Father's love, His discipline, His care, His teaching of His children.
Welcome to Faith for the Family. Our Bible teacher is David Fettis, Senior Pastor of Family of Faith Church in Moni, Illinois. Today we're presenting the last in the six-part series on the Christ-centered family. The last time we were together, we began looking at the relationships between parents and children. Colossians chapter 3 commands fathers to not provoke their children to wrath. We pick up with David's message as he challenges fathers on one of the most important aspects of biblical parenting, the proper use of discipline. Here's David.
As we think about discipline, I want to look at a passage we read a few weeks ago from the book of Isaiah in our Bible reading plan. It's a book about farmers, and it pops up in Isaiah seemingly out of nowhere. God is talking about how He's going to punish Israel and then restore Israel, and then all of a sudden you get this silly little passage about farming, and then it goes on again. And you might not even remember that, or you might say, what was that farming thing doing kind of dangling in the middle of nowhere of these prophecies of judgment and restoration? Well, God is a Father who knows how to discipline. And He knows when not to discipline or when to put a stop to it and when to start doing something positive as well. So it says, does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? You know, a farmer just plows. Okay, we'll plow again, and we'll plow again. We'll plow in March. We'll plow in April. We'll plow in May. We'll plow in June. We'll plow in July. We'll just plow. That does not produce much of a crop. If all you're doing is plowing and you never plant, you're not going to get anything. You plow only in order to plant. You dig up the weeds only in order to help the good stuff grow. When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place? He puts in all these good crops after he's done plowing. So he doesn't plow all the time, and once he's got the stuff planted, he's not digging it up every 2 days to see how it's doing. Now, in terms of discipline and parenting, if you are constantly disciplining, constantly trying to stop bad stuff from happening, and always digging and trying to control everything, you might not get too many weeds, but you're not going to get any kind of a crop at all. If you have a negative view of child rearing, where I'm trying to bring up my child not to do bad stuff, sorry, that doesn't cut it. Bringing up your children not to do bad stuff is no vision for child rearing at all. All that is a, how do I stop this, not how do I make something flourish. So we need to understand that there's a great difference between loving discipline and just outright cruelty. What's the difference between good correction and unhealthy cruelty? Well, disciplining is fair. It gives the punishment that's deserved, but no more. It's done in love, and it's limited. There's a difference between disciplining and damaging, which is bullying and causing bodily injury. When some people who have worked with abused children or who have been through abuse themselves hear that verse, you know, punish your child with a rod, he won't die, that verse can sound pretty sad to them because they say, I know a few who did, or a few who came mighty close. And even if the body wasn't killed, the spirit was. So we need to understand that when Proverbs is saying, hey, don't worry about them dying, it's talking within the context of talking to wise covenant fathers, not talking to idiots who abuse. And so there's a great difference between limited discipline and just an unlimited bullying. In terms of discipline, be careful. Punish direct disobedience or defiance. You know, when your kid's getting in your face or they're just not doing what you said. But, you know, if they knock over the milk with their elbow, you don't say, how could you be so stupid? You want a spanking the next time you do that? Hey, spills happen. And I get mad when they do too, because it's a pain in the neck and you got to clean the stupid things up. But that doesn't mean the kid was sinning against the Lord or sinning against you for that matter. It means they're a kid and you'll probably knock it over tomorrow. I think spanking's most appropriate when kids are fairly young. I don't have hard and fast dates for when it's best to start, how old they need to be for their first spanking or how old they need to be for their last one. Kids of a certain age may respond better to quick physical consequences than to a long lecture that they don't understand or to other forms of timeouts and punishment. So spanking might be appropriate in some cases. I think that parents who grew up under abusive parents, in a lot of cases, might be wise not to spank at all, but to find other forms of discipline. Now you might say, well, come on, the Bible says, spare the rod, you know, you got to use the rod. Well, you also have to use wisdom as you're applying the Bible. You should never use the rod if you're not able to control your own temper while you're doing so. So there may be parents who grew up under abusive parents who can do much better than their parents did and be very restrained and calm. But if you can't, leave all physical forms of punishment alone. Be careful, be consistent. Make sure the punishment fits the crime. And that means that kids need to know what to expect if they do something wrong. They need to know that it depends on them doing the wrong, not what mood you're in. You know how that is? Sometimes your kids do something wrong, and you're in just a jolly mood, and it was kind of cute, and it was kind of funny, and it got kind of a chuckle and a guffaw out of you, and the children got away scot-free with the encouragement of the laugh track. And they do the very same thing when you're in a sour mood, and the volcano goes off, and death is near. And it was the same offense. The only difference was, what mood did you happen to be in today? And so one way of provoking your children to wrath is for their punishment to depend on whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, rather than on whether they needed the discipline or not. You need to walk the talk. Parents who lecture their children on alcohol consumption had better not be getting drunk. I mean, that's obvious, but it still happens. And there are many other things where in our walk with the Lord, don't try to get your kids to do what you're not doing yourself. And that doesn't mean, now get them to do the wrong thing. It means clean up your own act. We have to be consistent that in what we order our kids to do, we do. What we tell them to avoid, we avoid. Be understanding. That means you listen to your kids. That means you listen when they've done something you think is wrong. They may have their excuses, but hear them out. Maybe there was a good reason. Maybe there wasn't. You don't know unless you listen. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and his shame. If two kids are in a fight, I'll guarantee you the first story is going to be a little different than the second one. The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. So when you're an understanding person, you are able to keep your temper level. Again, these are things that every one of us, as we hear, I suspect, winces. At least, unless you're a way, way, way better person than I am, my temper is not always even. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. When your temperature gets too hot, your ears just shut down, and so does your brain. And so it's just important to cool it. And when you're dealing with your kids and your temper's too high, just chill for a little while, get back together with them when you're ready for it. And be compassionate. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He knows us. He knows how mature or immature we are. He knows what our weaknesses are, what our vulnerabilities are, and he deals with us accordingly. And in the same way, we need to be alert to our children's maturity level. If you've got a 5-year-old, don't expect 15-year-old maturity from them. If you've got a 15-year-old, don't expect to exercise the same control over them that you would over a 5-year-old. You have to understand your child's frame. The main calling of a Christian parent is to display God's grace and love to children and to show compassion and forgiveness. You are living in la-la land if you think the main calling of a parent is to produce perfectly behaved children. It ain't going to happen. And if you try, you will ruin them. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have standards of behavior, that you don't discipline for wrong behavior, but your aim is that they know what it's like to live under grace, to live under love, to be forgiven sinners. Sometimes disciplined sinners, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and so should parents. But we need to show compassion and forgiveness to our children, and we need to admit our own need of grace. Sometimes you know you're wrong. You know you provoked them. Don't keep that knowledge to yourself. Tell your kids, I blew it, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. So admit your own need of grace and treat kids with grace. And related to that, as parents, be teachable. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Now, one of the great challenges in each of our own lives is to be willing to listen to others. Sometimes the others we need to listen to is our spouse, when they can help us and correct us. Sometimes it's our own kids. I've got a book, it's got its strengths and its weaknesses, but I still kind of like the title, How Children Raise Parents. You say, oh man, that's got to be one of those wacko liberal dealy bobbies. Well, it's actually not. But he says that God puts certain kids into your life as a parent for a reason too, to shape you in a certain way. And if you want to get cured of being your own law and your own selfish pig, having a couple kids in your life will probably do it. I know for me, getting married didn't have nearly the impact on me in terms of challenging me that having children did, because getting married in a sense was all good. I got all sorts of good stuff out of it and really not much of a downside. And with kids, the kids are a great joy, but there's diapers to change. And there is orneriness. My wife isn't that ornery. The fact is, when you get people in your life who cross you, that's when you finally find out who you are. It's when everybody is just going along with you and you get along famously and everything you want they provide, you haven't learned anything about yourself except that that's a great person. You learn a lot when you have, how do you deal with it when this child is bugging you? Another thing you learn, of course, is you learn to love somebody just because you love them. When you're a father or a mother, you know in one sense kind of how helpless you are. You're kind of stuck with loving this person no matter what they pull. And that puts you in kind of a vulnerable position. A lot of people, if they don't like a church, they can leave it and go somewhere else. If they don't like a spouse, they can bail out on them and go somewhere else. But man, it's really hard for people to just stop loving their kids, no matter what shenanigans those kids pull. And so one way that kids raise their parents is they teach you what it is to love unconditionally, and they teach you how you need to listen to somebody else who's quite different from you are and do what's best for them and not for you. Another aspect, be involved. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach them diligently God's commands to your children. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It's a 24/7 job to be a parent and to be a father in particular. So be involved in their lives. Be listening to them. Be sharing from your own life with them. And be godly. The apostle says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. If you must discipline, so be it. Make sure there are a lot more hugs than spankings in your house. You've got to make sure that you've got a higher ratio by far of one to the other, that there are a lot more encouragements than scoldings in your house. If the only time you talk to your kids is to correct them, you need to evaluate your conversation and change it. Encouraging, comforting, urging. And then that great passage on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The most important thing about parenting is, in a sense, forget about parenting for a while and be a person who bears the fruit of the Spirit. If you are full of love, if your house and your personality are bubbling with joy, if there is peace and calm about you, if there is kindness and goodness, if you're faithfulness and you keep your word and your promises, if you're gentle, if you have self-control, then whatever book you forgot to read about parenting techniques, don't sweat it. If you have that fruit in your life, you're not going to have to force your faith on your kids. They're going to want it. They're going to see the difference between you and others, and they're going to want who you are and what you've got. And so the best thing that we can do as fathers is simply to seek after God and ask that Christ be formed in us, that His character and His fruit be in us. And as we do this again, let me remind you again, it's all in the Lord. We fathers are picturing the fatherhood of God for better or for worse. God says to His Son Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And we do need to convey to our children that we love them and that we take huge pleasure in them, that we are delighted to have them as our sons and daughters. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And we fathers can take a cue from that too, that we love our children and that we're sharing from our own heart and from our own life and helping them to understand what we're up to. Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father who art in heaven. And we need to learn to respect our earthly fathers so that we can show respect also to our Father in heaven. And Jesus, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's in a little different context, but it's still helpful for those of us who are fathers. We're called to reflect the Father, and we've got to admit we're evil. We're sinners. We got problems. But by God's grace, we still, if our son asks for bread, don't want to give him a stone. If he asks for fish, we don't want to give him a snake or a scorpion. And so God gives us the desire for what's best for our children. And even though we're evil, we can at least in some dim way reflect the Father's love, his discipline, his care, his teaching of his children. And then once last time for you kids, your attitude toward your parents pictures the attitude of the Son toward the Father as well as of you toward the Father. But you're saying something about Jesus. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus loved to do and loves to do what his Father says. And even on earth, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, Jesus was never disobedient, but he was called by his Father to do some very, very hard things, supremely taking the whole sin of the world upon himself and being nailed to a cross so that other people could be saved. I can assure you that your Father here on earth is never going to ask you to do something as hard as what the Father in heaven asked his Son to do. And Jesus obeyed his Father. He learned obedience to the infinite degree when he obeyed his Father, even in that. And so our lesser obedience, sure, we're not perfect like Jesus, but we're not called to quite achieve the things that his Father called him to do either. And so let us, as children, obey, honor, love our parents, and we as parents, let's do all we can to help our children to thrive in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your instruction, and we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the wisdom, the balance to implement your word as you desire. Help us above all to be devoted to you, to be delighted in you, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do that, Lord, may that fruit of blessing overflow into our family, into the lives of all around us. Father, help families who struggle. Help parents who even now have a tense relationship and a difficult relationship with their children. Lord, turn their hearts back towards one another that the parents can again become tender and affectionate and delight in their children, that the children can again, look at the parents with a different eye, not one of resentment or judgment of the parents' failings, but one again to honor and to obey. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our many sins and heal our many wounds by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the work of your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, as parents and children, to encourage each other in walking with you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Pastor David Fettes, with his sermon entitled, Thriving Children, from his series on Colossians chapter 3 and Christ-centered families. David, there are many points from today's sermon that we could discuss further, but let's return to this issue of discipline. There may be some who have come under conviction today regarding the improper use of punishment, which has led to brokenness in the lives of their children, instead of reconciliation and healing. How do we begin to mend the damage that's been done?
First, admit to God that I have been harsh. I have not showed the love and the tenderness and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That did not characterize my life enough in the way I related to my kids. And I think, again, to be a parent and to apologize directly to your kids. Don't tell yourself, I'm supposed to be the authority, and people in authority are supposed to pretend they're right all the time. Your kids know a good deal of the time when you're wrong. They know it. What they need to know is that you know it, and let them know that you know that you know it. Mm-hmm. Admit that you blew it, And if it's been an overall pattern, you know, I think that just in our day-to-day life, we want to, as much as possible, admit it when, for example, I lost my temper. I should say to my kids, hey, I was a grump. I lost it. I shouldn't have. You know, so there's the kind of daily admitting we're wrong when we blow a particular thing. But if you decide that over a whole pattern of years, you were taught and were implementing a parenting philosophy which was fundamentally legalistic, harsh, and destructive, then you might want to say, I've bought into a whole system and way of thinking. Maybe it came from a philosophy outside myself, or maybe it was just allowing my own tendency toward being a control freak and being angry to dominate these relationships. You know, it can happen in a number of ways. You know, there are just some bad philosophies of parenting or bad ways of putting them to use that are out there, where it's not just, okay, I'm apologizing for something I did today, but you're saying, man, for the last 7 years, I structured my whole way of parenting around a legalistic system or around an overly harsh disciplinary system. I know, for example, there are some systems of discipline where some have recommended you spank the child until they cry, and if they don't cry after 15 hits, then you give them another couple till they do cry, because they're supposed to cry with a spanking. Now, in my mind, I mean, the one word for that is nuts, but there are people who actually have heard and implemented such systems. Occasionally you'll hear of a child dying because of it, but most of the time the body doesn't die, just the spirit. So there are overly harsh systems, but I think it's probably more common that it's that we just give a free rein to our own worst tendencies, to want to control everything about our children, for instance, or to vent our anger. Discipline is not for their good, but for me feeling better because now I took out my anger on them. And that can get to be a pattern that goes on for a long time. And when it does, it's done a lot of damage. And admitting it is the first step towards healing.
So that's a great first step in admitting it.
Yep.
But there is something that must follow if we're truly going to start rebuilding the relationship with our children.
When that's happened, a couple things. They need to know they are loved, and they need to know that you take delight in them. Okay, whatever else you do wrong, if your children know that you delight in them, that you are glad that they are in your home and that they are your children and they are fun for you to have and that you love them and are willing to sacrifice anything for their well-being. I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean you'll buy them anything they want, but you'll sacrifice anything legitimately and give anything of yourself for them. That, I think, is fundamental, to just convey this sense of encouragement, of delight, of gladness. Again, back to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, then joy, then peace and patience and so on. But those are things that need to be prayed about. And when you are honest with your children, some of them might be adult children by the time you realize that you blew it. Admitting you were wrong and then saying, but I am so glad that you're my kid.
So even though we may be wrestling with issues of personal conviction as we talk about Christ-centered families, there is this sense of the unique privilege to be a part of this drama.
Wow, yes.
Of what our relationships, how they reflect the relationships of God.
Well, it is, again, in the larger context of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that glory begins even now as the glory of Christ shines through the way you love your kids and the way kids love parents, the way husband and wife love each other, and the way, too, where even in our brokenness, we experience grace and forgiveness. And to have this set, yeah, there may be a stage at which having this bar set very high and this wonderful vision might really make us feel cast down or like failures. Instead, say, wow, that is what I can become because of Christ living in me. I don't see all of that yet, but it's beginning because Christ is living in me. And just think of where I'm going to be in a few years with Christ continuing to work in me. So take it as an encouragement that I'm not going to be stuck in a rut. God gives us this vision, And he not only tells us to fly, but he gives us the wings to do it by his Holy Spirit living in us.
Next week, we'll shift gears a bit, but stay in the book of Colossians as David brings a message entitled, Making a Nightmare Job into a Dream Job.
You can change your outlook even if you can't change your job.
If you've missed any of our series on the Christ-centered family, you can listen to all six parts at our website, www.fofc.org. We'd love to hear from you and know that you're listening, or you can contact us via email at familyradio@fofc.org. Or you can write to us at Faith for the Family, 6645 West Stager Road, Moni, Illinois, 60449. Faith for the Family is a listener-supported ministry, and we'll hope you'll join us in making this program possible each week with a gift of your own. Thanks for listening.